So we're continuing our series on the spiritual practices. If you're visiting with us, you're here at the very end of it, but that's all right. We've been working our way through the different spiritual practices. And so far, we've studied practices such as fasting, Bible study, prayer, confession. And these are practices that usually set us apart as Christians. We don't really see a fasting trend in society. People just say, I'm going to fast for 2 weeks. We don't see massive crowds at prayer meetings or long lines at the confessional booth. Usually there's long lines other places, but when it comes to confession, we usually don't have to grab a ticket and get our number called. But the spiritual practice that we're looking at today is simplicity. And this whole idea of simplicity is finding its place in popular society today.
Maybe you've seen the TLC show Clean Sweep. New episodes aren't on anymore, but from what I understand, they're still showing some reruns. And in this show, they've got two homeowners who are living in these homes that are so cluttered, they are drowning in their stuff. And they have 2 days to clean out their homes. And in somewhere in those 2 days, they have to have this garage sale, and they decide what to keep and what to toss and what to donate. Clean Sweep.
Maybe you've heard of the guy by the name of Dave Bruno, who makes this comment. He says, stuff starts to overwhelm you. He's an online entrepreneur who looked around his San Diego home one day last summer and realized how much his family's belongings were weighing him and them down. Bruno keeps a running tally on his blog called theguynameddave.com of what he's decided to hold on to and what he's preparing to sell or donate. He's trying to get his things down to 100 things. 100 things that he wants to keep. For instance, as of early June, he was down to 5 dress shirts like this. 5 dress shirts and 1 necktie. But he's uncertain about parting with one of his 3 pairs of jeans. He says in his blog, are 2 pairs of jeans really enough?
And then there's the creative title of a popular magazine, Real Simple. If you subscribe to that magazine, you can find all these simple ideas for new recipes to try, new clothing to do, ways to reorganize your house, or things you should be wearing just to keep your life more simple.
Maybe some of you, like I, have been to a Tastefully Simple party. Anybody been to a Tastefully... Oh, thank you.
Simple, not sinful.
What? I said simple.
Oh, I thought you said sinful.
Oh. Is this on? Simple.
Simple.
I don't know, I'd go over the sermon if it was.
It's like a Baker Snare or something. Anyway. All right, it was probably some sin there, but me, because I was trying everything, so... Tastefully simple, right? They package everything in simple ways so that you can have great tasting food in a simple way. I tried a whole bunch of different things. I didn't buy anything, though.
Actually, you did.
You did.
So here's the question. If anybody can practice simplicity, and if our society is kind of on this simplicity trend these days, what makes it distinctively Christian? How would practicing simplicity look different for you or I as it might for somebody else in the world? How does it contribute to our spiritual growth? Well, believe it or not, Jesus was already on this trend way back when he was on earth talking. And today we're going to read some of his words from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. If you're using one of the black Bibles on that table, it's page 685, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Walsh, who's one of the organizers from Clean Sweep, with a background in educational psychology, believes that the events of September 11 and the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq may have created a desire within us for control and clarity in a culture interlaced with fear. He says, what we are seeing in terms of this movement toward micro-organization, getting my closet and my garage in order, is in some part a reaction to a macro sense of uncertainty, a sense that we can't control what's going on out there. Garrett Boone, co-founder of the Texas-based retail chain The Container Store, perceives a change as well. He says, from the very beginning, we said saving people's time was the ultimate benefit for organization. But now, he says, it's becoming a sense of order and security. People today are seeking simplicity because they're looking for a sense of order and security in their lives. Maybe a decade ago, these same people sought out the right brand names, the classy car, the ideal home, for a sense of security. But today, they're beginning to realize that these things didn't offer the security that they had hoped for. The car has since broken down. The clothing has become outdated. The house is under foreclosure. Instead of a sense of security, they still have anxiety. So now they're doing a 180-degree turn and hoping to get rid of their anxiety by getting rid of their stuff. They're trying to get rid of their anxiety by unloading their stuff.
In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching a crowd of people about the kingdom of God. They're life lessons about how God wants his people to live and where security can really be found. So just after telling him, no one can serve two masters, either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other, you cannot serve both God and money. Then Jesus goes on to say this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. The word worry here, or some translations use the word anxious, means literally to have one's mind distracted. To have one's mind distracted. It's the same word that Jesus used when he was talking to Martha, this busy host who was trying to get things all ready because Jesus came over and she wanted it to be perfect while her sister, Mary, just sat there at Jesus' feet doing nothing. And Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are so worried or distracted by many things, but only one thing is needed. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we see the word again, cast all your anxiety on him, or cast all those distractions on him, because he cares for you.
If you read Jesus' words carefully in Matthew 6, you'll see that Jesus isn't telling people to get rid of everything. He doesn't say that you don't need clothes, or you don't need barns, or you don't need food. His command is not to be worried about them, not to be distracted by them. Often we assume that simplicity starts on the outside, by getting rid of stuff or by eliminating things from our schedules. What makes this practice distinctively Christian is recognizing that simplicity starts on the inside, with not being worried with not being anxious, with not being distracted by these things. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of the Disciplines, says that Christian simplicity sets possessions in their proper perspective.
And we find that proper perspective in verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first God. Seek first His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom that Jesus is talking with His people about. Seek first the grace that is made only possible by Jesus' death and resurrection. Seek first the forgiveness that a life in Jesus can offer, just as we celebrated this morning in baptism. He calls us to receive this eternal life that Jesus offers. And it's only when we live in that grace and that forgiveness that Jesus offers that we can truly live without anxiety. It's only then that we can set aside these fears of not being good enough to earn eternal life, or I messed up again there, or oh no, what if I'm not doing this right? Because we live in God's kingdom, that we have the grace and the forgiveness that allow us to live without worry and anxiety. It is only when we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness that we set our possessions in their proper perspective. It is only then that we can obey Jesus' command not to worry, to not be anxious, and not to be distracted by our things.
Foster lists three ways that we can know if our possessions are in their proper perspective. Ways that we can not be anxious about them. First, he says, receive what you have as a gift from God. Yes, we may work to earn the things, but who gives us the health? Who gives us the ability? Who is it that allows us to breathe in and out? Who gives the sun? Who gives the water for the food to grow? Who is it that sustains the world in which we live? Receive what we've been given as a gift. Remember, who is the giver? Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The birds I see work hard to build their nests, to fend off predators, to find food, but the passage says your heavenly Father feeds them. He's the one who supplies those things. Receive what we have as a gift from Him. Second, he says, trust God to care for the things that He has given you. We care for our things, but everything we have is subject to destruction or theft at any time. If you watch the news this weekend, if you know someone living in Holland, you know very well. My parents are here this morning. They were in the middle of all that. They had a river instead of a road in front of their house. Right? Other people watch things just float on by. Instead of being anxious about that, we put these things in the hands of God. We trust God to care and to provide. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire or swept away by a flood, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Trust God to care for what He's given you. Third, he says, allow the things that you own to be available to others. One of my teachers in seminary reminded me about this. Proper perspective of possessions. Does it own you or do you own it? Are you able to let someone else have it? If so, he says, then you know that it doesn't own you. Someone else can have it for a while. If someone needs to borrow a tool or your car or something else, how much anxiety would produce inside of you until it was returned safely to you? Are we able to hand over our keys, or is that an anxious transaction? Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows what you need and what those around you need. We trust that He will provide.
You may have heard of a guy named Tim Keller. He's a pretty well-known pastor. I listen to his podcast often. A pastor at Redeemer Prez in New York. And recently, he did an article with Christianity Today, and he recounted the story of what it was like to come to Manhattan to plant a new church. He says it was terrifying to his wife, Kathy, whose life really revolved around her three boys, ages 5, 9, and 11, a.k.a. the Hellions. She couldn't imagine taking these unruly children and letting them survive in a city like New York. She says, "My mother said, all your kids will be in gangs by the end of the first week." Kathy had a meeting with God. She sat down and she said, "God, what do you want me to do? My husband wants me to move to Manhattan, but it sounds nuts to me." And she finally concluded that she would go and live in a cardboard box if God told her to. See, once Kathy could receive whatever she had as a gift from God, whether it be a house in the suburbs or a cardboard box, she lost her anxiety and was ready to live simply. Once she believed that God would care for the family He gave her, she could quit worrying about her boys and answer this call to do ministry in New York. What appeared to be an outward change in her life to everybody else, a move from the burbs into New York, was actually an inward change in her heart. She was ready to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and it put all other possessions in their proper perspective. How would you do it? How would you keep your possessions in their proper perspective? How would you stay free from this anxiety and worry and distraction that possessions can bring? We're going to have just a moment of silence and think or write of one rule or guideline, something that you could think of as you went throughout your week to see if you were living where God wanted you to live, if your perspective was in the right place, if you were seeking God's kingdom first. What would that little rule or guideline be for you?
It says develop a habit of giving things away. Says refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. How about that, huh? Propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. That's
I think his words could be a little more simple there, but
that's right. Don't give in. That's right. It says learn to enjoy things without owning them. Enjoy your neighbor's stuff.
Okay. The library, that's a good
example. Library, there you go. Yeah. The big neighbor, right? That's exactly right. You laugh, but you've got to have the right neighbors. There you go. Develop a deeper appreciation for the creation. Look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. Buy now, pay later. It says, obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech. Let what you say simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. It says, reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. And finally, he says, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, having reflected on your word, and also reflecting on stuff. And we live in a culture that values stuff, that lifts up stuff, that exalts stuff. It plays with our hearts and our minds. It leads to anxiety and fear and distraction. So we call upon you to cut through all that. We call upon you to speak to us simply about what it is we need to hear. Speak simply to our hearts. Speak to our fears. Speak to our anxieties. Speak to those things that may be distracting us from you. Remind us and reveal to us the firm foundation and identity that only comes when we seek you and receive the life that you offer. It's only in you that we can get an identity that is anxious-free. It's only in you that we can become complete. So as we sing some more songs, as we have a time of reflection, as we offer ourselves, continue to speak to us about the things going on in our hearts. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.